Please turn again to that portion that we read earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And for a few moments at the end of this service, I want very simply to preach on the subject, the two unnamed disciples. And we read about these two unnamed disciples here in 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. But before we come to consider the subject, let us turn to the Lord in prayer with God's word open before us, that the Lord will come and speak to our hearts. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for thy precious word. We know, Lord, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Oh God, we pray that it might profit our souls this Lord's day. Pray that you bless your saints, encourage your people. And oh God, in these days, in these sinful, wicked days in which we live, we pray, Lord, that we might shine out in our testimony for Christ, that others might know that we have been to Jesus for the cleansing power and that we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We pray, Lord, for the unsaved in our congregation. Oh God, have mercy upon them. We pray that even today that they will become a disciple of Christ, that they will become a follower of the Lord Jesus, that they will turn from their sin and seek the Lord and find eternal redemption through the blood of the Lamb. So Lord, to this end, I pray that you would fill us with your gracious Holy Spirit and help us, Lord, only to say those things that will be pleasing to thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. When you read the New Testament, you read of many famous and well-known disciples and apostles of Christ. The most familiar of them all, of course, are the 12 disciples. Men like Peter, who preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved. Men like Andrew and Philip, who were mighty soul winners of Christ throughout their lives. And then there was John, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, the two Jameses, Simon the Canaanite, Matthew and Thomas, who were all faithful servants of Christ and whose names will go down in church history as some of the great stalwarts of the faith. Then we read of other famous disciples in the New Testament, men like Paul, who perhaps became the most well-known of all the disciples. Then there was Timothy, there was Titus, there was Silas, there was Barnabas, all of which were used of God to establish churches for the glory of God. All of these disciples that I have mentioned, we all know them by name, and they're familiar characters to us. But did you know that there are two disciples mentioned in the New Testament whose names are not recorded? They are commonly known as the two unnamed disciples. And we read about them here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, why their names are not given to us, we're not sure. But one thing we are sure of, they were as faithful to God as all those disciples whose names are recorded in the Bible. And it's very important that we point that out right at the very beginning of this study today. Just because we don't know their names does not mean that the Lord did not use them and that the Lord did not bless them in their service for Christ. In this portion of Scripture, we are told that the Apostle Paul sends Titus to the church at Corinth in order to deliver a letter which he had written to them. But not only does Paul send Titus to meet the believers at Corinth, but he sends two men with him. And of course, these two men are the two unnamed disciples. Take a look with me there. First of all, at verse 16 of 2 Corinthians and the chapter 8. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. And then look there at verse 18. And we have sent with him, we have sent with Titus the brother whose praise in the gospel throughout the churches. And then take a look there at verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Here we have these two unnamed disciples mentioned here in verses 18 and 22. Now again, why Paul does not give us their names, we are not sure. But although their identity is kept from us, we can learn much from their lives. You see, the Bible tells us, and I know that you're aware of this, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And as we come today to consider these two unnamed disciples here, I pray that God will again take His Word and write it upon each and every one of our hearts. There are things here for us to learn. There are things here for us to glean. And I pray that both saint and sinner alike in God's house this Lord's Day will be taught of the Lord. Now, what do we learn here about these two disciples? Well, first of all, I want you to notice their strong foundation for eternity. Their strong foundation for eternity. What were these two unnamed disciples depending upon for eternity? What foundation were they standing upon as far as their eternal soul salvation was concerned? Now, of course, that is a very important question. I wonder, as we are gathered in God's house this Lord's Day, my friend, what are you depending upon for eternity? What foundation are you standing upon for eternity? Well, when we consider these two disciples here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we can see very clearly from what is said here about them that these two unnamed disciples were standing on Christ for eternity. Their strong foundation for eternity was the Lord Jesus Christ, was the finished work of Christ and His precious blood that was shed upon the cross of Calvary. You say, well, how do I know this? Well, I know this because these two disciples were saved by the grace of God. You say, how do you know that? Well, I know that because Paul calls them his brothers in the Lord. His brothers in the Lord. Take a look at verse 18, underline the words, and we have sent with him the brother. Underline the words, the brother. And verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother. So these two unnamed disciples here, they were Paul's brothers in the Lord. And of course, when Paul addressed someone as his brother, he was addressing them as those who were saved by the grace of God and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Then in verse 23, take a look at it. Paul speaks of these two unnamed disciples together. And he says this, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. Underline that little phrase, our brethren. When Paul referred to anyone as his brother or sister in the Lord, he was referring to their spiritual standing in Christ, i.e., that they had been born again and had received the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts as their own and personal Savior. Thus, when Paul speaks about these two disciples as his brothers in the Lord, he is showing us clearly that there was a time in their lives when they turned away from their sin and by faith accepted Christ as their own and personal Savior. My, there's no greater blessing, and you know that. You know that, because this is the message that we preach week in and week out in this congregation. And men and women, it is a message that must be continually preached from this pulpit. We must always make a distinction between those who belong to Christ and those who do not belong to Christ. We must always make the distinction between those who are saved and those who are not saved. Because I'm always reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus when he said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it is vital that each one here today has a solid foundation for eternity. And of course, that solid foundation must be Christ and Christ alone. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Which is Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the message of the New Testament. And that's the message of the Old Testament. That's the message of the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation. I wonder today, my friend, as you're gathered in God's house around God's precious Word, are you standing on Christ, the solid rock? Are you depending solely upon Him? The sad thing today is that men often try to lay other foundations in order to get them to heaven. Good works, self-righteousness, and even the works of their own hands. But the Bible tells us that all these man-made foundations will all fail and fall when eternity comes. Jesus said, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And we read in the book of Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, let me very simply emphasize again from this pulpit. Let me very simply emphasize again to you, my dear friend, especially if you're found in this church today without Jesus Christ as your Redeemer. You need Him and Him alone as your foundation. You need Him and Him alone as your Redeemer for the great eternity. We often sing that hymn, "Where Will We Spend Eternity?" And what a solemn hymn it is, because it challenges us with a question. My friend, where will you spend eternity? Will you spend it in heaven or hell? And what are you depending upon for eternity? Are you depending upon Christ and Christ alone? I pray today that you are, because when the day comes, when your last breath is taken upon this scene of time, I tell you, friend, nothing else will matter. Only this one thing. Are you in Christ? Are you a brother in Christ? Are you a sister in Christ? Have you been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb? Now, there's something else I want you to notice here. Take a look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you'll notice something else about these two unnamed disciples. You'll notice, secondly, their shining testimony upon earth. You know, these two unnamed disciples so shone out in their testimony that they were examples to all those around them. We are told about the first unnamed disciple that throughout all the churches of Macedonia that he was praised for his walk with God. Did you pick that up in verse 18? Look at it. And we have sent with him the brother. There's the first unnamed disciple, the brother. Now here's what it says about him. And notice that it reveals here that this was a disciple, although we don't know his name, and he shone out in his testimony, and look what it says about his testimony, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. My friend, that is quite a testimony. You really need to stop there and think about that phrase, that sentence, just for a moment. What a testimony this man had throughout all the churches in Macedonia. All the churches. So, although we don't know his name, those in the churches at Macedonia certainly knew his name, whoever he was. Although we don't know today his identity, we're not told his identity. His identity was well known throughout all the churches in Macedonia, because they all could praise this man's testimony. because he had a shining testimony for Christ his Savior. Then we're told about the second disciple that he was diligent in all the work that he sought to do for the Lord. Take a look at verse 22. We read about the second disciple. We read here, "And we have sent with them our brother, whom," now here's his testimony, "whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because the great confidence which I have in you." Now, what a testimony this disciple had. He was a man that you could trust. He was an individual that you could depend upon. You knew he was always with you. And here, Paul, as he sends these two disciples with Titus to the church at Corinth, he commends them. He commends them. They were men who had proved themselves. These two men were Christians who put God first in everything that they did. And because they were faithful in the little things, the Lord saw fit to use them in the greater things. Indeed, the very reason why Paul was sending them to Corinth with Titus was because they had proved themselves faithful and honorable men, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Look at verse 21, what it says. "Proving for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." These two disciples had a testimony, not only before the Lord, and that's the most important. That's the most important. But they also had a testimony before men. Before men. They were honest men. And in all their dealings with their fellow men, they were honest and they were upright. What a testimony they had. They had a shining testimony before God. They had a shining testimony before men. And they had a shining testimony before the churches. Verse 19. "And not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches." Now underline that, because that's very important. Chosen of the churches. They had the blessing of the elders and the oversight of the churches. 2 Corinthians 8, in this chapter, Paul is telling the Christians at Corinth to make sure and receive these two brethren, which were accompanying Titus, because they came well recommended by all the churches throughout the region. You know, child of God, it is so important that we have a testimony before God and a testimony before men. You know, the truth is that the world today, and we often say this, and it's true, the world today, they don't read their Bible. They don't even believe their Bible, the majority of them. But they'll read the Christian. They'll read the Christian. And although they'll not walk according to the Word of God, they will expect the Christian to walk according to the Word of God. And you know, the truth is this, that if we profess to be saved, if we profess to believe the Bible, if we profess to be born again, then it is vital that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Therefore, there's a challenge here when you study these two unnamed disciples, when you consider what is said about them here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there's a challenge here for each and every one of us. Oh, child of God, we need to walk circumspectly, not as fools. And we need to bear that testimony before the world that we belong to Christ. Child of God, the greatest thing that we have is our testimonies. Sinners today, as we have said, do not read their Bibles, but they read the Christian. And it's so important that we walk worthy of him. It was said of the Christians at Thessalonica that they were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia, and that in every place their faith to God's word was spread abroad. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples in Matthew 5 verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." If there's a day and age in this 21st century when God's people need to walk with the Lord and to shine out in their testimonies, then it is this day and age in which we live. Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, we've already pointed out at the beginning of this message that good works does not save us, and we cannot depend upon good works as a foundation for eternity. We must depend upon Christ. But once a man is saved, then good works will follow. That's the natural progression. First salvation, then good works will follow. And of course, when we read the book of James, James emphasizes the importance of good works in the life of the child of God. Indeed, James emphasizes that if there's not good works in the life of the Christian, then our faith is vain. Our faith is vain. You see, our light is our testimony. And if our light is shining brightly, then we will bring glory to the Savior. If our light is shining, not shining brightly, then we will bring shame to our Savior. We were speaking just a moment ago about our sister Louise Wells. No one was in any doubt where Louise stood. And if you knew her, and most of you did, then you knew where Louise stood. She loved the Lord with all her heart and with all her soul and with all her mind. And even her disability didn't stop her from praising God. The last thing she said to us before she left the mission that night 3 weeks ago, she said, "I haven't a worry in the world. I haven't a care in the world." And she could hardly speak the words. And she could hardly lift her arm as she sat in the wheelchair, crippled. My friend, we ought to be thankful that we can walk in through those doors to church. We ought to be thankful that we have the strength to go home today and eat our dinner. We ought to be thankful. But even if tomorrow we are laid on our back, we still ought to be thankful. Because, praise God, the Lord someday will bring us home to glory. And all our pains and aches and sicknesses will be no more. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have this blessed hope of leaving this sin-cursed world behind us with all its sin and sorrow and heartache, someday to go to be with our blessed Savior. It's hard for us to fully contemplate what heaven is going to be like for the child of God. But oh, dear believer, let us ever keep heaven before us. Let us ever look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because if we keep heaven before us and the prospect of heaven, then no matter what ailment or sickness we get down here upon earth, the burden will be lighter. And you know, that was one thing about Louise. She always lived in the light of eternity. She always lived in the light of heaven, going home to heaven. Oh, I pray today that we will live in the light of going home to heaven. Certainly, I believe these two unnamed disciples here lived in the light of eternity. They shone out in their testimony, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent. How faithful they were to the cause of Jesus Christ. So the next time you're reading about Paul or Timothy or John, or some of the other well-known disciples in the Bible. Well, just flick over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and read about these two disciples that we don't even know the name of. Now, there's something else I want you to notice here. Just something as we come to the end of this message. Take a look with me again there at verse 23 and notice their standing memorial for all time. Look what it says here. Our brethren, then look at the end of the verse, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. I want you to underline that little phrase, the glory of Christ. What the Apostle Paul is literally saying about these two unnamed disciples is this, that these two messengers in their ministry and lives are so much like Christ in their character and witness that they reflect His glory. What a memorial for any man. Here in the Word of God, the Lord has set up for all to see for all time this wonderful truth concerning these two men. Not only did they live for the glory of God, but also Christ's glory could be seen in them. I believe that's what is being taught here. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, underline the verse, look it up and read it. He says this, "But we all, speaking of God's people, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." In other words, we too can have this memorial. We too can, in our lives and character and service, manifest Christ's glory in us. And it's so important that we seek to do that. Paul said in Philippians 2 verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Do we reflect the glory of Christ in our lives day by day? Do others see Christ in us? Oh, I pray that will be indeed our memorial when we leave this scene of time. Will others speak about us as one who lived and shone out for Christ? Are you or am I? And I must ask myself the question, are we shining out for Christ in these days? You know, child of God, these two unnamed disciples, we may not know their names. Their names may not be known in the world today. But always remember this, their names were and are known in heaven. In heaven. And what does it matter if the world knows us, or whether the world doesn't know us, whether the world recognizes us, or whether the world doesn't recognize us? As long as heaven knows us and recognizes us, as long as our names are written down in heaven, that's the only thing that really matters. In Luke chapter 10, a verse that we have drawn your attention to in recent weeks, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven." And praise God, isn't it wonderful today, a child of God, to know that our names are written down in heaven. Now, no one outside our own wee group, outside our own family circle, no one outside our own church community, perhaps will never know us. We'll never be famous. They'll not lift the history books, maybe, in 100 years from now, if this world is still in existence, and read about you and me. At least our names will not be read. But praise God, although we may not be known upon this earth, and we may not be known in history as far as someone identifying us, thank God they'll be known in heaven. Our names will be known in heaven and are recorded in heaven. We sang that lovely hymn at the start, "In land or store, I may be poor, my place unknown, my name obscure. Of this I have the witness sure, O bless the Lord, I'm Jesus. What though the world its gifts deny, I've riches more than gold can buy, the key to treasures in the sky, O bless the Lord, I'm Jesus. Oh, my friend, today, have you Jesus? Is he your Savior? Praise God, he died upon the cross and shed his precious blood in order to be your Savior. He left heaven's glory and died the just for the unjust in order to redeem you, in order to make you a disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Christ. Are you a follower of Christ today? If you're not, then follow him this Lord's day. When the Lord was calling the disciples, he said to them, follow me. And then he said, and I will make you fishers of men. And my friend, that message of Christ is still going forth in this 21st century. And he's still saying to men and to women, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see, being a fisher of men is a wonderful privilege and a wonderful blessing. To serve the Lord, there's no greater blessing after salvation than to be a fisher of men. To be a fisher of men. Are we fishers of men today? These two unnamed disciples in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there's no doubt in my mind whatsoever that they were fishers of men, that they were soul winners. And I pray in these days, those of us who profess the name of Christ, those of us who say we are disciples of the Lord, that we will become fishers of men and that we will seek to live for the Lord. My friend, if you're not a disciple of Christ today, come and be saved. You may never be known. You may never be known as far as the fame of this world is concerned. But make sure you're known in heaven. Make sure you're known in heaven. No one might ever speak about you 100 years from now or even less. But make sure that someone's speaking about you in heaven. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, as he intercedes in the behalf of his people, and of course that's what the Lord is doing now, he ever lives to make intercession for his people. I believe that he calls his people, every one of them by name, when he makes intercession for them. Do you ever think about that, child of God? That your name is being sounded forth before the throne of grace in heaven. I believe it is. I believe Christ, that's part of his intercessory work on the behalf of his people. I'm not known on earth, but I'm known in heaven. Sinner, are you known in heaven today? If you're not, come to Christ. Let us all pray.